Please open your Bibles to Psalm 56. It's a psalm of David. It has a superscription on it that says, "To the choir master, according to the dove on far-off terebinths, a miktam of David, when the Philistines had seized him in Gath. Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples me. All day long an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps as they have waited for my life. For their crime, will they escape? In wrath, cast down the peoples, O God. You have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thanksgivings to you, thank offerings to you. For you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I might walk before the Lord in the light of life." May God be praised through the reading and hearing of his word. Amen. Father, we do thank you now as we turn to your word, that you would strengthen our faith, that you would enlarge our view of you, that we would not fear. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, Psalm 56 asks the question, what can man do to me, or what can flesh do to me? And evidently the answer is, well, actually quite a lot. Man can harass you, pursue you. David's afraid they're going to kill him. I suppose we're living in times when many people are afraid that your neighbor may infect you, and the virus, and there's prudent steps being taken against that. David is afraid, but this is a psalm about how the knowledge of God causes us to move from fear to faith. Interestingly, by the way, it's my view that these superscriptions in the psalm should be taken seriously. It's probably the view of most scholars that we shouldn't take them that seriously, that maybe it means that. There actually are no ancient manuscripts of the psalms that don't have the superscriptions with them. And so we should take them as part of the text, which means that this is written by David in, or I would think, right after the events of 1 Samuel chapter 20 and 21. If you know that passage of the life of David, it's one of the lowest times in his life. He's been unjustly persecuted by King Saul, and Saul's envious of him. Remember, after David slew Goliath, he'd been praised, and that got under Saul's skin, and it just, in Saul's ungodliness, his restlessness, it ripened into hatred, and finally David had to flee. A very dramatic story in chapter 20 of how that happens. And David, for a brief time, loses his head. I think it was a danger that people would lose their heads today. Anxieties all around, uncertainty. And the one thing he doesn't do is he doesn't pray. You have a succession of events. He flees from Jerusalem. He actually goes to Nob. That's the town where the tabernacle was, and the priests were there, and he asks for bread, and he asks for a weapon. The only weapon they have to give him is the sword of Goliath, which was kept as a trophy, as it were, there. So they give him the massive sword of Goliath, the giant whom he had slain, and as a result of that, Saul finds out they'd helped him. He actually slaughters all but one of the priests, a terrible event. David's just terrified. He decides he's going to flee out of Israel altogether. And he ends up going to the town of Gath, which is the hometown of Goliath. He's Goliath of Gath. And so we're to picture in our minds this folly as David, driven by panic. That's what we don't want. We don't want to be driven by panic and folly. He actually shows up in the Philistine town, Gath, whose hero is Goliath. I think that there's high school gyms that have football players' portraits in the lobby. Wayne probably has a portrait in some gym somewhere. They would have had a big portrait to Goliath. He was the all-star they ever had. And David's the one who killed him. And here he comes, and he has the temerity. He's actually carrying the sword of Gath in Gath. So they want to lay hands on him. We're told that David was very much afraid. And I like to think of David thinking, I must have been crazy to come here. I must have been crazy to come here. What am I going to do? I'll act crazy. And the text tells us that he actually acted like a madman, and he spit on himself. And they had a superstition that if you touch someone who was a madman, that evil would come upon you, and it works. And David actually gets away. It's a picture, though, of what happens when we're not exercising our faith and when we're not praying. You can track the relationship between the Psalms that are ascribed to events in David's life, and you will see that when you have David writing a psalm, which is a prayer he prayed then, you find he tends to act in faith afterwards. But there's other episodes and periods of his life where there's no psalms, and you find he's usually not acting in faith. He's acting in fear, and it leads him to folly and to panic. So it is for David, and he is afraid. Now, he's afraid of several things. He's afraid of the fury of the attack. He starts off, man tramples on me all day long. An attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. Now, we think primarily of Saul and the Israelites, his own people. He'd been a hero among them, both in slaying Goliath and in the battles afterwards. And I think fatigue has probably gotten to him. One thing for us to watch, if our coronavirus containment goes on, fatigue sets in, we want to be careful about our attitudes, about our spiritual state. And David seems to be worn down. In verses 5 to 6, all day long they injure my cause, all their thoughts are against me for evil. Actually, it was probably true of Saul. They stir up strife, they lurk, they watch my steps, they've waited for my life, so on. He goes, he hadn't even gotten to the Philistines. It's just what drove him there. And he has barely escaped. Well, that is the voice of fear. I think we can relate to that. I think now is the time with the reports that are mounting. And I will tell you, I don't have the answers. I don't even think I have the data. It's the truth. I pray that others have better data. But that's a scenario in which fear is breeding. We need to have compassion on our non-Christian friends. It's no surprise that there's great fear in the land. I often think of what would it be like to face a situation like this without knowing the Lord, without knowing that there's a sovereign hand guiding all things. Well, this is what happens. Fear takes over. But you see, David is able to do what we need to do. We need to respond to the voice of fear with the voice of faith. And you have one of the great refrains here. In the Psalms, you find it in verse 3 and 4. You find it again in verses 10 and 11. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. Might be good verses for us to memorize. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh be to me? Now, one thing we see here is that Christian faith is more than mere intellectual assent to doctrines. Intellectual assent to key doctrines is necessary to Christian faith. You need to believe that Jesus and know that he is the Son of God who died on the cross for your sins. There's things we have to know. And yet Christian faith is not mere knowledge or assent. It is essentially trust. It's trust in the one whom we believe. That's what he's saying here. When I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. And I wonder if David maybe reflected it sometime. I think the psalm was written after. It says, when the Philistine sees him in Gath. I suppose it's possible while he was there. That's not the impression you get. It's after he escaped, after his kind of wild ruse and desperation. And he's still got Goliath's sword. I wonder if he looked at the sword and said, yeah, I remember how I got this sword. I got this sword by trusting in the Lord. I was in a situation then that everybody else thought was impossible. You remember the story in 1 Samuel 17, the two armies are lined up in the Valley of Elah, and every day the giant Goliath, 9 foot tall, he comes out, and he's got his sword, his spear with a weaver, head on it. It's this huge everything and this javelin he has, and everybody else is afraid. And if you remember, David says when he goes forth, that young man armed with only a sling and five smooth stones, he goes forward and says, "You come to me in the name with all your armor, with your sword and shield, but I come before you in the name of the Lord of hosts, and this day you will be slain." You see, he took what he knew about God. He knew the attributes of God, the sovereignty of God, the power of God, the faithfulness of God, the glory and majesty of God. He banked on it, and that's how he got that sword in the first place. And he was reminded here, I need to trust the Lord. I wonder if some of us, I understand if you're afraid. And we have different personality types. We have different experiences. The problem is not that there's no criticism that he has the fear. But what our privilege is as Christians that we respond to fear with faith. When I'm afraid, I will put my trust in you. He's the God who's proven himself. This is where the knowledge of the Bible is so helpful. That's why our children need to know the stories of the Bible, and we should be talking about them. Remember when Israel was at the Red Sea crossing? It was desperate. That's a bad situation. Pharaoh's army's bearing down. They got a sea. But God parted the ways. He saved his people. It's a God we can trust. It's a God we can trust. Now, J.B. Phillips wrote a book many years ago. J.B. Phillips is known for two things, mainly for the paraphrase of the Bible he did many years ago. It was very popular. But he also wrote a book that is justly very popular called Your God is Too Small. And he talks about among Bible-believing Christians that so many have developed a view of God that does not accord with that of the Bible. And he talks about the God as the nagging conscience. For some people, God's, he's a person who's just making them feel bad all the time. Or another version is it's the watching policeman, and so you feel like God's looking for you, waiting for you to mess up. Well, if that's your fundamental idea of God, you're not going to have faith when fear comes. For others, he is the cosmic Santa Claus. I value God when he gives me things, and when he doesn't, I don't value. I put my trust somewhere else. Well, that's not going to do very well today, is it? That's not going to do very well today. No. Our God should not be small. It's been talked about recently, the impact of big God theology. That's the Reformed faith. Big God theology. Let's cultivate big God theology. Sovereign, almighty, omniscient, all faithful. He is a God who is greater. And I like this. Probably the best illustration of it is David and Goliath. The very situation David had forgotten when he got into trouble here. Why was it that David was able to defeat the Goliath? This giant who was like the ancient version of the tank. I'm an old tank officer, and I have a high view, temporally speaking, in the relative invincibility, not the absolute invincibility, but the relative invincibility of the M1A1 main battle tank. It's fearsome, at least. They can be destroyed. That's what happened. Everybody else said, "Oh, look how big he is." But David saw what they did not see. He saw God was present. And the reason he didn't fear Goliath was because he saw that God could handle Goliath. His God was bigger than the giant. Let's make sure we're cultivating big God theology during the coronavirus. My friends, the Lord is greater than the virus. He's greater than the pandemic. He is sovereign over it. Nothing is happening apart from his will. And that will be seen to have been good and glorious to his name. It will be his servant in the cause of redemption. Let me encourage you. Cultivate the biblical view of God. Cultivate big God theology. Not because it's therapeutic. No, because it's true. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He numbers the stars. Isaiah says in Isaiah 4, he looks down and the nations are like grasshoppers. When we see God in his greatness and his glory, his power, then we can say with David, when I'm afraid, I remember who he is. When I'm afraid, I will trust in you. And so we trust in him. Now, secondly, notice he says in God's word, whose word I praise, in God I trust, cannot be underestimated. the value of the Word of God for turning fear into faith. I just mentioned how we need to make sure we're thinking about those Bible stories. Joshua and the Israelites and Jericho comes crashing down. By the way, this doesn't mean that bad things don't happen. The Bible doesn't say, oh, everything's fine, nothing bad's going to happen. No, there are bad things. We fight them. We pray against them. This world is not our home. We are all destined for another world. But you see, we remember that God is able to deliver us. Last week, I spoke here from Psalm 121, and I love what it says at the end. He keeps your life, both now and forever. I want to declare to you that if you put your trust in the blood of Jesus Christ, nothing can do you eternal harm. If the pandemic should end up taking your life, I pray very much that we'd be free from that. We should be praying for New York City right now, for the ongoing situation in Italy and in other places. We don't mean to belittle it at all, but if you're in Christ, it is the gateway to eternal life. You have nothing to fear. God, your God, can handle everything. Yes, he can handle death. He can use it to bring you into eternal glory. When I'm afraid, when I remember this God, when I remember his word, the promises of his word, I will not fear. In God, whose word I praise, I shall not be afraid. I will trust in him. You think of the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. We have, Jesus says, everyone who comes to me, I will receive everyone who comes to me. And this is the will of my Father, that whoever comes to me, I shall raise them up on the last day. Oh, our Lord Jesus is able to handle it. And we discover that in his word. Let me just say, if you are struggling with fear, and I know many are, I think we need to be very sensitive to children in this type of situation. Well, our great resource is the word of God. It is the word of God together with prayer. Let us give a testimony in our attitudes, in our response to this. When I'm afraid, I will put my trust in you. Christians have an advantageous situation over even David, because we've seen how Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all the promises. And what a thing it is to know as a Christian that Jesus, who died for our sins once for all, dealing with our guilt before God, and he rose and he conquered the grave, that when he ascended, he went to the right hand of the Father and he is interceding for us. Interestingly, there's two New Testament reflections on Christ that come from this psalm. One of them's in verse 13. He says, "For you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life." And many scholars make the argument that John 8, verse 12 is taken primarily from this passage. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Trust in the Lord Jesus. Follow him as your light, and you will have life. The other one is in verse 4, the main refrain. "In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What shall can flesh do to me?" And Hebrews 13, 5 to 6, it may be the expression I've most used in the last couple of weeks from the Bible, picks up on this statement and says, "I will not be afraid. The Lord has said to me, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. Therefore we say with confidence, what can man do to me? What can flesh do to me? What can the pandemic do to me? I will not be afraid." This is all fulfilled in our Lord Jesus. Well, let me point out some lessons as I wrap this up tonight. The first is, David shows us that faith is something that grows stronger over the course of our lives. It's on the one hand, it's dismaying, but then on the other hand, it's encouraging that this is a reasonably mature King David. This is a Pope Goliath David. This is David who's been anointed with the Holy Spirit for a long time by now. He has done mighty deeds in his life. On the one hand, that doesn't mean he can't be knocked off his perch, and we can be knocked off our perch. That's why we need to walk carefully. That's why we need to be in our Bibles. That's why we need to be praying. Again, it's been a period of time. Events have turned against him. He's not been praying. Doesn't seem to be availing himself of the worship of God. And he loses grip on his faith. That can happen to us. But you see, when the Lord brings us back, we want to do what Psalm 56 does. We want to learn lessons from it. That's what's going on here. So let me say, let's learn lessons. You may be new in the faith. You may be old in the faith. It doesn't make you immune, but our faith should be growing. And we want to profit from these experiences. Let's make sure we spiritually profit from this pandemic and that we would learn more and more that God was able to set us through. In fact, Psalm 57, the next psalm, which seems to be paired with it, is a very high spiritual psalm. And it seems to be the effect of Psalm 56. He had a failure. It's really almost an embarrassing episode in his life. We have things like that too sometimes. But he remembers the Lord. He gets his legs of faith. Psalm 57 takes up to high plane. Let that be the case for us. It should be a prayer of ours. We should trust that one of the things the Lord is doing through our pandemic is that he is growing our faith. We're told these trials have come that your faith may be refined like gold in a fire. It will come out proven. Let's pray that these experiences leave us stronger in our faith. I mentioned earlier the role of faith in a role of prayer in a growing faith. You'll see this in verses 8 and 9. It's clear that at the time that he's been writing the psalm, he's returned to prayer. And it's very tender words. I hope it encourages you. You have kept count of my tossings, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. David has been crying on God's shoulder. And we ought to have sympathy for David. This is a terrible time of trial in his life. He's being slandered. It's always hard to be slandered. It really is. We struggle with that. He has people scheming to kill him. And he, although he's not free of all sin, he's actually innocent. The case against him is false, and they just won't let up. And it goes on for many chapters. And it's a tough time in his life, but what a tender moment. One of my favorite little portions of the Psalms, when David says, you know, I've been crying on your shoulder. And notice, he regains an intimacy with the Lord. And he says, if you say to David, David, what have you been getting out of your time in prayer? He says that God is for me. And by the way, people are having trials that aren't associated with the coronavirus today. So I don't want to apply everything to that. Others have long, persistent situations that are unjust, and it's like, how could this happen to me? Well, because we live in an evil world. Cry your tears on his shoulder. He will put them in his bottle. It's an expression to say how much God loves you, how much he sympathizes with your struggle, whatever it is. Particularly if it's unjust, and you can cry on his shoulder, and he, as it were, will take you in his arms. This is important to our lives of growing faith. Now we see in verse 12 that he responds then through the trial, when he's been afraid, when he trusts in God, he responds with humble thanksgiving, with a desire to serve God. That's what he says. I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you. I think his spirit, you know, this is relevant to us. David is parted from the temple. The temple's not been built yet. The tabernacle. He's not able to join in the worship feast of Israel because they're going to kill him if he goes. And he longs to go back there. Well, I can't wait. I have no idea when it's going to be. I pray it will safely be not too long from now. I don't know. When we're back together. And we ought to be longing for that now. We should be worshiping day to day. I hope you're tuning in and we're doing our best. But he wants to come back. He wants to worship the Lord. When we learn and through these experiences, our faith grows. Let the worship services be renewed. Let them be enriched by the sense that God has really been for us. We've trusted him. He's been there for us. And then finally, it leads to a confident determination. And my four lessons are the faith. His faith is growing over the course of his life. It's fostered in prayer. It leads to humble thanksgiving, but then it's manifested in a consecration of his life to serve the Lord. That's what we need to do. You have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I might walk before you in the light of life. He wants to consecrate his life to the Lord. Well, I think it was FDR who said, the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. Now, that's true and it's not true. There are things to fear, and we should take proper precautions and all of those things. But let our fear turn to faith. Let us, as God's people, remember who he is, what a big God he is, what a provision he's made for the whole of our salvation through Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection on our behalf. And then the confidence that we can have. We can cry to him. He hears us. He gives us his ear. He gives us his heart. He has promised to save us. My dear friends, trusting in him, we are going to be saved. When I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. Amen. Father in heaven, I pray that these reflections from Psalm 56 would be a blessing to your people tonight. And I pray, Lord, that we would live in faith and act in faith, that we would not be overcome. At the same time, Lord, I do pray for those who are particularly anxious. We do pray for your protection. We thank you for so far there's not been an explosion of the coronavirus in South Carolina. We pray that would continue. Lord, there's many other people dealing with cancer. There's people dealing with relationship problems. There's all kinds of problems, Lord. You are faithful, but we lay them before you. And let us come through these experiences trusting in you the way that David said, did, saying, I want to glorify God. I want to serve him as an expression of my thanks. We pray this would be so. In Jesus' name, amen.